turn to Romans 6 here at the conclusion. And for those who aren't here regularly, we just spent a lot of time in the book of John. And now I'm taking a few weeks to do some sermons right now, just kind of reminding us of the good news. Last week, we looked at one aspect of the good news in Romans, that Christ was delivered up for our trespasses and raised again for our justification. Now, I'm skipping forward, having thought about that good news, to a section that really reminds us, having received that work of Christ on our behalf, His death for our sins, His resurrection for our justification, having received that, called on His name, with His Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we now have a new life in Christ. And I'm going to read 14 verses. I'm only going to give an overview. We're going to walk through just some key points of the passage, which is why I put some sermon notes. You can kind of see as I walk through that briefly. But I'm going to read now. I'm going to kind of jump in the middle of Paul's exposition of the gospel, of the good news of what Jesus has done for us. I'm going to pick up in chapter 6, where, having preached salvation by grace through faith, he anticipates, well, are you going to say that we should just sin then if we're saved by grace? Well, here's where he goes from there. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Let's pray. Our Father, as we consider really this remarkable doctrine of union with Christ, of being united to Christ by faith, may the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, it is a little different. Last week's sermon was on basically half a verse. This week we take a big section. But as a way of bringing it hopefully home to your own heart right from the start, I want to read a couple of quotes from Martin Luther in a book that came out with a number of other books back during the celebration of the 500th anniversary of his nailing those 95 theses to the church door. A book called Counseling Under the Cross, How Martin Luther Applied the Gospel to Daily Life. I've been reading it of late. And I want to start by letting you hear Martin Luther before he found the gospel. Before, as you remember, I've said before, when he realized that there was a righteousness outside of himself that God gave him. Rather than something that he earned, he said, again, thinking of, for example, Romans 1, 17 and 18, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's salvation of God for the Jew first, also for the Greek. By a righteousness revealed from faith to faith. The good news. He walked through gates of paradise. Before he walked through gates of paradise, I would submit to you, he was sincerely seeking to ease his conscience through his works. And so his relationship with God wasn't one of love. Here's how he described it back then. No, he's looking back. I did not love. Yes, I hated the righteousness. Excuse me. I did not love. Yes, I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners. And secretly, if not blasphemously, certainly murmuring greatly, I was angry with God and said, as if indeed it is not enough that miserable sinners, eternally lost through original sin, are crushed by every kind of calamity, by the law of the Ten Commandments, without having God add pain to pain by the gospel, and also by the gospel threatening us with his righteousness and wrath. Thus, Luther says, I raged with a fierce and troubled conscience. He could never get peace of conscience through trying, seeking, through his own fasting, staying awake all night to pray. So many different things. All these ways of trying to ingratiate himself to God made him say, secretly, I really sort of hated God. But once he realized the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, this is how he, just a few years later, would write in a letter to a friend, meditate on the love of God, and you will see his sweet consolation. For why was it necessary for Jesus to die if we can obtain a good conscience by our works and afflictions? Accordingly, you will find peace only in him when you despair of yourself and your own works. Besides, you will learn from him that just as he has received you, so he has made your sins his own and has made his righteousness yours. I'm going to start right from the start and give you two words that even if you miss everything I'm about to say, you remember them: in Christ. That little preposition in meant a lot to the Apostle Paul. That means a lot to our... If you're in Christ, then this is you. Your sins, he has made your sins his own, though he was without sin. God made him to be sin who knew no sin. And he has made his righteousness yours. That in him we may become the righteousness of God. In Christ. That's what this sermon is about. Once Luther realized he was in Christ, that God wasn't frowning on him but was smiling on him, it changed everything. It's our new identity in Christ makes all the difference. So let's answer the first question that the passage starts with. If we're been saved by grace through faith, if he was delivered up for our trespasses, raised for our justification, well, what shall we say then? We died to sin. I'm going to go through each point now on the outline that I gave you. We died to sin. How can we still live in it? He's getting at the everyday Christian life now. Those who've experienced the grace of God have died to sin. Are we to continue? What shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? We are those who have died to sin. If we've died to sin, we're not going to keep living in it. Paul's saying something like, how could you of all people who know the grace of God, you're not going to want to live in sin? That's an inconceivable thought for the person who's in Christ. Who's, again, we're going to get to it, but who now has new appetites. Obedience is now our desire. It wasn't our desire before. We've been reborn in the Spirit. We've died to sin. So we can't still live in it. And we're still tempted. And we do still sin. But now our conscience tells us that that's not what we want. You could put it like this. In the old days, before we're in Christ, sin with a capital S, an uppercase S, controls us. That uppercase is now a lowercase. We still have a sinful nature. But sin is not our ruler any longer. And if we've died to that old ruler, why would we then why would we live as our old person? We want to live as one who is in Christ. So number one, we died to sin. How could we still live in it? And then it starts explaining this. Our death to sin is accomplished through our union with Christ, or to put it in shorthand, in Christ. Our death to sin is accomplished through our union with Christ. That's verses 3 to 5. He brings up baptism. Our sacrament, our ordinance of baptism is a visible demonstration of this. But I want to go to verse 5. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We're dead to sin. Our death to sin is accomplished through our union with Christ. That in Christ is so meaningful that it means we share Jesus' death with him spiritually, and we share his resurrection. They're ours. In him, those are ours. So we have a new relationship with him and with our own sinful nature. Sin's power has been broken because of that union. Those who have died to sin and have been raised with Christ to newness of life, we can't any longer consistently live as the old man did. That would not only be inappropriate, but impossible. It would be a denial of our new identity in Christ. We're now the kind of people in Christ who've died to sin. Our death to sin is accomplished through our union with Christ. Then we're going with that union. Our union with Christ involves the death of the old man. And we could say the old man or the old woman. Our sinful nature. Our flesh. The different ways of saying it. That's verses 6 and 7. This is important. We know, he says in verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin would be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Then he uses an example, for the one who has died has been set free from sin. If we're freed from sin, we can't go on living as though we were still under its dominion. We have our new life results in the new way of living. Now again, our translation says our old self crucified with him. What does that mean? What is the old self? The person we were before we were united to Christ. Spiritually, you're a new person. That's a person now from our past who's dead. That's the old self, the old man. But there is this body of sin. There is still a sinful nature that succumbs to sin. That's why I already prayed for God to forgive us corporately. And you each could have prayed in your own minds for God to forgive you. But we're not bound by the dominion of that body of sin. We've been delivered. Our body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. Because when you're in Christ, he sends his Spirit to dwell with you. We've been set free from enslavement to sin. The crucifixion of the old man and the destruction of the body of sin, this makes all the difference in our lives. We are new. We're new. We're a new creation. We do now have new appetites, new desires. We have a conscience that tells us, you know, if it's like this, when, again, we can't always remember this, but if you can, you may think back in your life, there was a time where Maybe you talk about someone, say something, just a mean, or you could say out loud or think, just a mean-spirited statement about someone that may or may not have been true. It didn't really bother you. Now, you knew that you shouldn't do, quote, big sins, and there are different levels of sins, but the big technicolor sins, this one, as I guess Jerry Bridges would call it, the more respectable sins, didn't bother you so much. But now, when you think the thought, right, your conscience tells you, and if you actually say it, oh, your heart breaks, right? You think, I've said it now. So you take it to Christ. Because you remember that the old man didn't care. Say it. Respectable sins didn't bother the old man. By the perspective, well, you know what I mean. Things that people can't see so much. Envy, lust, things like that. Now they bother us. Well, let's take further this union with Christ. Our union with Christ leads to new life in Him. Verses 8 to 10. If we've died with Christ, we believe we will also live with Him. Christ's death and resurrection are inseparable. They're part of His work on our behalf. And our new life in and with Christ is a new life unto God. Christ has been raised from the dead. He'll never die again, so death no longer has dominion over Him. The death He died to sin was once for all. The life He lives, He lives to God. You know, you can think of it like this. And this is actually something that, well, I'm probably getting ahead of some applications I want to make at the end, but when sin is your master, sin is a very cruel master. Sin leads you into things that seem real pleasurable and fun and cool and the right thing at the time, and then He turns on you and says, look what you did. Right? And so you're like, wait a minute, this looked cool and fun and pleasurable. You took me here, and then sin will turn. He's a cruel master. But in Christ, God is our Father. We're not under the master of sin. We're under the Father. We're a son and a daughter of God. And so, that's a new life. What's true of Christ is true of us. He died to sin. He lives unto God. That's now true of us because we're in Him. We've died to sin, and so we live unto God. We don't continue in sin because we've died to it, but also because we have a new nature. We're born again. With the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we have His convicting, convincing, and converting power at work in us. The Holy Spirit does that. He convicts us now. He convinces us of the truth of God's Word. Early on, He actually converts you. You become a new person. But even as believers, He continues to convict and convince us so that like Christ, in the Holy Spirit, we live new lives to the glory of God. Therefore, live now according to your new identity in Christ. Now, this is an important one here. This is the fifth point, and then after this, I'm going to make a few words of application. This is important. You must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. There's an aspect of living by faith in this. The new identity, we have to remember the new identity and live out of the new identity, which means talking to ourselves rather than listening to ourselves. Telling ourselves what Jesus has done. As I give that example of how sin turns on you, Jesus won't turn on you. When you followed sin in that direction now and you realize sin turned on you, you can look to Christ. And He'll save you. He'll forgive you. He'll bring you back. He'll make you more like Himself. Sometimes, yes, we suffer the consequences of what we've done. But we have a safe place to go now. A Savior who's smiling upon us. But we have to live by faith. You must consider yourselves. You must tell yourself this. I am dead to sin, so I don't live in it any longer. I'm alive to God in Christ. And so we don't let sin reign in our body, but we obey new passions, the passion for Christ that we have. If we consider ourselves as what we truly are, adopted sons and daughters of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we'll have a new opportunity for joy, for obedience, for ministering to others out of the joy of our own salvation. This new identity that you did. Let me remind you, do you remember the difference between Martin Luther before and after he walked through gates of paradise? He saw God as a cruel master like sin, because he was trying to approach God in the inappropriate way. Once he realized that I come to God in Christ, he then saw his Father. God is a Father that loves him. I'd liken it to this. It's one pastor said, one of the misunderstandings we get, and we can carry this into our new life in Christ until God helps us see it. It isn't as if we die, or even Christ comes back and, we're in line with all the Christians seeking to get into heaven, and there's God the Father sitting at a bench, and he looks at our papers and he sees all our sins and he says, and Jesus says, but he's in Christ. So the Father says, all right, come on in. And it's sort of like that grave and no, in Christ, the right image of our entry into heaven is the prodigal son. The Father's running. He's running to grab his son, to put a ring on his finger, to hug him, to bring him into the fellowship. That's what it is to be in Christ. That's who our Father is. Now we've been very serious about this. But we don't live in sin now. We've died to it. We have a new appetite. We have a new nature. We have new inclinations. But we remember, we must fight against, our acceptance with God is based on what Christ has done. That's our justification. But our new life now, lived out of that, is a joyful sense of seeking after the Lord. Now, with the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, I just want to remind you of this, that the Holy Spirit brings conviction. And this is where we can do some diagnostic testing. When we do sin, when we do have the lustful thought, the angry thought, we speak the harsh word, the Holy Spirit will bring conviction. He convicts us of sinful attitudes and actions, reminds us, though, that we're forgiven. See, the flesh, the devil, the world tell you, no, you can't make it. You blew it. No, the Spirit brings conviction. And we come to our Father. The Spirit creates desire. He'll continue to make God's word, like we've been studying on Sunday evenings, many Sunday evenings, that through Psalm 119 will desire his precepts. They'll be food for our soul as they help us get to know him. The Holy Spirit will create change. He'll change us from the inside out. So we have new thoughts. And people we used to be really irritated by, we now have compassion toward. We want them to have joy. The Holy Spirit will enable and empower us. We've renounced confidence in our own willpower. We rely on the Holy Spirit by faith to empower us then to obey God. The object of our faith is Christ. And the Holy Spirit transforms us from the inside out. To put it in a verse, Paul would, in another letter, would say it like this. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Friends, we've died to sin, so we would no longer want to live in it. Our death to sin is through union with Christ. In this union, our old man, our old woman has died, and we have new life in Him. We have a new identity. Let's live, friends, as our new identity. Adopted children of God. Declared not guilty. Given the righteousness of Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because we know that as He is at work in us, working according to His good pleasure, and He will complete the good work He began at the day of Christ Jesus. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, I feel the weight of opening up so much material for this congregation and their kind listening ears. So I pray now, Holy Spirit, you would apply whatever little component of this overview of what it means to be in Christ, apply that to us, to our own spirits. Bring joy where we need some joy. Bring conviction of sin where we need it, that we can run to you. Bring salvation to those who might call on the name of Jesus and be saved even this morning. And thank you, O Christ, for what you've done for us, for being delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it.